It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Well, Florida's primary is over, and they managed to count the votes in one night. Election night. Imagine that. One night. Go figure. You know, someone should send a memo to California Governor Gavin Newsom. Although, in all fairness to Newsom, it does take a lot of dedicated time and hard work to manufacture those additional votes for the Democrat nominee to pour in seemingly from out of nowhere weeks after Election Day, which they're going to do again to keep Steve Hilton out this November. Look, I like Hilton, and I will vote for him, but he's not going to win. It would be easier for Kamala Harris to string a coherent sentence together than for a GOP gubernatorial candidate to overcome the California political machine. Now, I do believe in miracles, so by all means, pray, vote, let's try it. But short of a miracle, short of an answer to prayer, I'm afraid this race goes to Javier Becerra. It might have gone to Eric Swalwell, the former congressman who wanted to be our governor before allegations of sexual abuse were leveled. Not that this was the first time Swalwell got into trouble. A few years ago, you might remember, he passed gas in the middle of a television interview. Oh, he denied it. I guess I can't blame him for denying it. Who wouldn't? Unfortunately, it was undeniable. Everyone watching and listening heard the big bang. And another ghost from the past coming out of the grave. Swalwell also denied sexual relations with a Chinese spy. But now, declassified files from the Biden FBI reveal that the sexual rapport with Fang Fang was true. What a charming couple they make. Fang Fang and Big Bang. So all that's back in the news, but the real news, the news being shoved down our throats. Once again, Democrats have learned a new phrase. It's up there with their former talking point, existential. You remember, Trump is an existential threat. Climate change is an existential threat. Existential. Everybody got the memo to use the word existential, including President Joe Biden, who apparently had never heard the word before when he spoke it. And what now is the new one? What is the current Democrat phrase du jour? Big tent. In order to justify socialists and downright communists running under the mask Democrat, every Democrat politician asked about this, and I mean every Democrat politician asked about this, uses the phrase big tent. We're a big tent party. And each one tries to make it sound like it's their own original idea rather than a new commanded talking point.
I think the Democratic Party has to be a big tent party where people can have different ideas on how we solve a problem as long as we agree that that problem exists.
Joining me now is the Democratic candidate for governor, David Crowley of Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me. Congratulations on your primary win.
Well, thank you so much for that, and thank you for having me.
Well, we appreciate your being here. Let's dive right into it. So we have heard you and other Democrats talk about the importance of unity in the wake of your win on Tuesday. How do you plan to unify Democrats after so much division, after such a heated primary battle?
Well, you know, we as Democrats, we are a big tent, and our job is to make sure that we can keep as many people under this tent as possible.
Is this one Democratic Party right now? Like, what's going on, Senator? It is one Democratic Party, and I think if we want to be in the majority, we're going to have to be a big tent party. I would much rather have that diversity in our party than have it outside the party.
Well, a big tent sounds good when we're talking about a circus, a trapeze artist, or some clowns. And boy, do the Democrats have plenty of clowns. Maybe even some harmless animals like chimpanzees or elephants. But should poisonous cobras be inside the tent? Should pythons and crocodiles? Is this really a big tent of variety or merely a canvas thrown around the reptile house? Should pure evil be part of the big tent, especially when it's the kind of evil they always accuse the Republicans of? And 9 out of 10 times, it's a false and stupid accusation. For example, a recent campaign video for Republican United States candidate Mike Rogers in Michigan showed Rogers riding shotgun in a red antique Ford pickup truck. Now, Michigan is the home of the American auto industry, don't forget. I'm sure that had something to do with this ad. And two American flags were attached. The video shows Rogers smiling and waving from the passenger's seat as the truck races playfully down the road and music is playing. Gotta love the American ride, Rogers added in an accompanying online post. But Mason Pressler, the political manager for Abdul El Sayed, the Democrat running against Rogers, he found this truck very offensive, or more likely, he had been looking for something to find offensive, and this is what he scraped up. But he wrote on X, Mike Rogers' campaign has the aesthetics of a 1960s white flight suburb and a KKK burning. So, riding around in a pickup truck reminds us of the KKK. Anybody riding in a pickup truck with an American flag, that reminds us of the KKK. Let me tell you what reminds me of the KKK. Anti-Semitism. Refusing to acknowledge Israel's right to exist. Refusing to condemn Hassan Piker, the vile podcaster who campaigns with El Sayed, who said he didn't care that Jewish women were raped in October 2023. Who said he preferred the terrorist organization Hamas to Israel, who said Americans deserve 9/11, who talked about bathing the streets in the blood of his political opponents. That reminds me of the KKK. Everything Trump and the MAGA crowd get accused of is actually something embraced by the far left. They scream about how Trump is a threat to democracy, and not just a threat, remember, an existential threat. And yet they want to abolish the Constitution by getting rid of the Senate, that's Article 1, by ending the presidency, that's Article 2, by changing the Supreme Court until its only power is to rubber stamp all Democrat policy, that's Article 3. There's all our checks and balances. They also want to end the military, open the borders, abolish the police. And then, in response to this onslaught of invasion from illegal criminals crossing our borders or terrorist groups sworn to destroy us from enemy nations crossing our borders, they also want to close down all prisons. Well, don't worry, they won't completely close down the prisons. The rapists and murderers won't be locked up anymore, but let me tell you who will be locked up. Trump, his cabinet, many of his supporters. How do I know they're going to do all this? Because they tell us they're going to do this. Not every Democrat, the hardcore communists. But the traditional Democrats are doing nothing to stop them. These are the people they want to let in with a big tent. By the way, many of the so-called moderate Democrats who aren't happy about the communist talk are only unhappy because the cat was let out of the bag. They're not really moderates at all. They don't really have a problem with the socialist policies. They merely have problems with the quiet part being spoken out loud before the election. They love running as moderates. Remember Virginia Governor Abigail Spanberger? She campaigned as a moderate. But immediately after coming into office, she raised taxes and by executive order made it illegal for state and local police to cooperate with ICE. That's like campaigning with the CEO of McDonald's and then after getting elected, passing a bill that requires all fast food restaurants to replace meat with veggie burgers. This is Bob Siegel, who will never be caught dead eating a veggie burger. My tent isn't big enough for that.
Thank you. You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm joined, as always, by my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Well, hello, Bob. How are we doing today?
Doing okay. Awesome. Yourself?
I'm doing fantastic as well. Russell started preschool this past Wednesday.
Oh, my goodness. What a milestone.
I know. This kid is now wanting to carry his own backpack. This kid is saying, no, I'll push my own shopping cart now around the grocery store. I'll still knock into things, but you know, it's a growing process.
You told
process.
Me last week he's 3 years old now?
That's right.
Wow.
It's amazing. It's amazing. So I am very happy right now, and I couldn't be more proud of my son. So shout out to Russell if you are listening. I am very proud of you.
Well,
so,
we know you're a good dad because of the way you talk so lovingly about your son.
Oh, I try my best. So today I thought I'd bring back some clips of atheists talking about Christianity again, and of course Bob responding to these. I have plenty of clips to go around. My first clip I want to talk to you about is this atheist thinks that Christianity only got big due to its marketing skills. So I'll let him.
Gee, they didn't have the internet back then.
Exactly.
How could that possibly have been?
But we'll let him explain a little bit. This is only about a minute long clip. Actually, all these clips are exactly 1 minute, surprisingly enough. So without any further ado, let's take a listen to what he has to say.
Christianity didn't spread because it was true. Christianity dominates globally, not because Jesus actually rose from the dead or rescued people from eternal suffering, but because Christianity had a better marketing strategy than other religions. Christianity is both evangelistic and exclusivistic, both of which set it apart from other religions in the Roman Empire. It forbid the worship of other gods, so as Christianity grew, it destroyed other religions. It was the only religion with these two features at that time. It integrated with governments, sent out missionaries, promised heaven, threatened hell, shunned and persecuted non-believers, discouraged questioning, used violence when necessary, and set up systems to enrich itself and gain power. Concepts like sin, blasphemy, or salvation became moral cornerstones, not because they actually reflect moral principles, but because Christianity made them foundational. Christianity reshaped society's very definitions of things like virtue, guilt, purpose, and even love. And once in place, it's no longer about faith. It's about loyalty, identity, and obedience.
All right, Bob. So what is your response to him?
He hasn't got a clue what he's talking about. First of all, he talks about Christians persecuting others and using violence. I don't know what he's talking about. Is he talking about centuries later, long after they became legalized and there was a church merge of state with Rome? That was a problem. But if he's talking about the early church, which he seemed to be, the foundation of Christianity, what made it spread, it was the Christians being persecuted. In Rome, you could be burnt at the stake or thrown to the lions for being a Christian. election. How could they possibly have marketing flourish during a time like that? Now, it is true that they claim that there was only one God. Well, guess what? There is only one God. And if somebody wants to claim that there are many gods, the burden of proof is on them. I once had a person say to me after a debate, "What's wrong with the idea of multiple gods?" And I said to him, "There's nothing wrong with the idea of multiple gods as a concept. It's just that that's not the way things are. If we happened to live in a universe with many gods, that would have been fine. We happen to live in a universe with one God." And now he talks about sin and that sin isn't based on any real moral principle. What are the Bible's examples of sin? You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. That's not based on some kind of morality. Even anger, there was such a thing as righteous anger, but anger without cause, fits of rage, that was condemned. Those aren't moral principles. Everybody has a conscience, even if they're not Christians, and they have those moral principles in their conscience. So this one was really a stretch.
I hear you. So let's talk about some of the things that this other person said too. Exclusivity of these things. Like, first off, all religions say that they're the only
Every
God.
Every religion claims they're the only way. It's even not if just it's Christianity. One that claims they believe in many gods, they'll still say that their religion is the only way. And exactly. By the way, Islam believes in only one God, Allah. And if you don't believe in Allah or his prophet, you will go to hell. That's a teaching of Islam. And there's a jihad that you could be the recipient of if you're not willing to follow it.
Absolutely. So there goes again. It's not just Christianity. There's not a lot of other religions there.
And it goes back to Judaism. What was the first commandment of Judaism? You shall have no other gods but me.
Exactly. If I can go back, the difference between all those religions and Christianity specifically is how open Christianity is to everyone in this world. So
it was liberating against slavery. Slaves and masters together came in and worshipped in the same church.
Another example, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
And with all respect to the way that candidate Talafrico tries to interpret that verse, when he said there's neither male nor female, he wasn't talking about LGBTQ and trans. He was talking about the fact that your status as a male or female doesn't matter. Those were the chief divisions of the day. Mm-hmm. Jews in those days considered themselves superior to Gentiles. Obviously, a free man considered himself superior to a slave. It was a very patriarchal culture. Men considered themselves superior to women. And the Apostle Paul is saying those three chief social distinctions do not exist when you get into the church. That was revolutionary.
Absolutely. Other marketing things that he said, too, was, again, how Christianity grew. Christianity grew specifically because people were abandoning their own religions because they were seeing how fraudulent they were. A big example of that one is Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Yeah. In this way, the word of the Lord spread wildly and grew in power. So there you go.
And let me tell you something. These other religions, there was a supernatural power, but it came from Satan, and Satan will masquerade as a god. Mm-hmm. What was going on is the apostles were going into towns driving demons out and showing God's power superior to this other power. So they weren't just sitting down and arbitrarily deciding they didn't believe in their religion anymore. They were saying the power, the supernatural power of our religion has been overcome by the power of the real God.
Absolutely. By the way, when he says, threatening was another ploy of marketing that the Christians did.
There was no such threat when Christianity was coming into mind. Now, again, if you want to start going into the Middle Ages and the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire, that was very different. Mm-hmm. And I would argue that a lot of those people in the church state Rome weren't true born again Christians anyway.
Not to mention,
but you're talking about the first couple hundred years of Christianity. They were the ones under persecution.
Right. And not to mention that Middle Age period, we would call that corruption. It has nothing to do with
persecution. Yeah, we don't call it the Dark Ages for no reason.
Exactly. Going back to that whole thing is we're not threatening you. We're warning you about the details.
Now, if he means we're warning them about going to hell and that's a threat, but he also talked about us using violence, which the early church didn't do.
No.
There is a place called hell, and those that don't follow God are going to end up in hell. That is true.
Yes.
But that's a consequence. That's a warning. Yeah, yes. I guess he could call that a threat if that's what he's trying to say.
But it's not a threat. Like, for example,
it's not an idle threat. They're telling the truth.
I know, I understand. But what I'm saying is, like, let's say there's a bus coming towards the person, right? I'm going to warn them, hey, a bus is coming. Guess what? And then they're going to get upset with me. Why'd you let me know that a bus was coming? Well, I'm just trying to make sure that you don't get hurt in the whole process.
And what do we do with our laws? If you don't follow the law, you will go where? To jail.
Exactly.
To prison. So we model in our own society the idea that if God was a loving God, he would also have to be a just God.
Absolutely. Christianity, by the way, out of the things that he was saying there, and you were just mentioning this, these things are foundational to us specifically because of our moral principles that we have been established through God himself. Another thing I do want to say is that at the very end where he's talking about faith and loyalty and all that stuff, at least he got the order correct, I will say. Christians quite often have the order completely wrong here. So the faith is absolutely the beginning. You have to have faith in God. After that, then you are loyal to him because he saved you, and then you are identifying by him with him. And then as far as obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you don't love him, then you don't have to obey. But then that means you don't get the benefits of what comes with our religion as well. So at least he got the ending correct in that end. But everything else was complete malarkey and completely wrong, obviously. All right. So when we come back, we're going to talk about how Christianity is looking like according to an atheist point of view specifically. And near the end of the clip, she does bring up a little bit of a marketing strategy again about Christianity, which we kind of already hit already, but she brings another perspective into it. We'll talk about that when we come back.
We'll hear about Paul, the great CEO of Christianity.
That's right. When we come back to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home, and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Brendan has found, as he's often done before, some clips from skeptics and atheists over the internet. Take it away, Brendan.
Well, I can't tell what our hotter takes they're saying because they're completely wrong, or the fact that this weather is going to be over 100 degrees and I'm going to be sweating like crazy out there.
I have some friends coming out in 3 weeks from Texas where it's very hot.
Yes.
And the wife texted me today. she says, we can't wait to come out and experience some cooler weather. I said, well, I hope you're not disappointed. Maybe in 3 weeks it'll cool down. But right now we're getting up to the high 90s and even the hundreds.
That's right. We have a guest on You Ought to Know, which is Dave Stahl's auto news show. And she was like, we'll trade weather with you. We got 105 coming up. And I'm like, it's only 5 degrees cooler of a switch. It's not going to make a difference. Yeah. All right. So like I said before, we're going to listen to an atheist who thinks they have a complete understanding on how Christianity works.
Oh, of course. They always have a complete understanding.
Exactly. But obviously they don't. But let's take a listen to what she has to say.
Would you like to know how to ace Christianity and get into heaven according to Jesus? And you don't even need to go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. There's no ethical way to profit off of gatekeeping salvation. This is how you actually get into heaven according to Jesus. You love God and love your neighbor. Everything else comes after that. And this is where Christians get tripped up two ways. How do you love God? Is it being obedient to him? No, Jesus clarified. What you do for the least of these, you do for God. What you do for the outcast, the marginalized. The second place that Christians get tripped up is, who is the marginalized? Is it the unborn? Is it the church who's actually being attacked? No, it's anyone who historically has not held power, influence, or money. No, I'm just some lady on TikTok and churches and pastors have spent their lives studying the Bible, but they have spent their lives studying how to use the Bible to make money and keep their jobs, which has influence in their church community because they preach the message, they set the rules, the tone, the budget. Real Christianity isn't profitable.
So she knows for a fact that every single Christian studies the Bible only so they could learn how to exploit other people and take their money.
That's right.
And get into power.
That's what she says.
And if I had her here right now, I'd ask her exactly how she knows that, whether she's met every Christian who ever lived. Mm-hmm. And it would be like playing a game of poker and asking her to show her hand. She wouldn't have much.
Exactly. Yeah. One of the other things I did want to mention here is obviously she should read John chapter 3 in its entirety. I mean, come on. That basically debunks everything that she was saying right at the beginning of her foundations there.
Well, she says you're saved by obeying God, but then the Bible, Jesus says, love your neighbor and love God. Those are the two greatest commandments. But he also made it clear that nobody does that very well. The way we're saved is asking God to forgive us of our sins, accepting the atonement Jesus made for our sins, accepting his resurrection on our behalf, and then receiving his spirit into our lives to have a personal relationship. Really has very little to do with what she was taken out of context.
Exactly. Yeah. And at least she's right about, like, you don't have to do church every single Sunday. I mean,
Hebrew. And church doesn't have to be on Sunday.
Exactly.
But if you have a relationship with God, his spirit will make you want to have a relationship with your other brothers and sisters in the Lord.
That's right.
Whether it's Sunday at church or a Wednesday night thing, that's a different matter.
That's up to you, I guess. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approach.
But she is right about one thing. We're not saved by going to church.
That's right.
Yes. Church is something that follows that. So this is something we would want to do after we're saved.
Because we can admit there are some Christians who say you need to come every single, and that's how you're saved. That's it. There's a lot more than just going to church, obviously. Yeah. So another verse I do want to read to you is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, giving us specifically directions and not profiting from it specifically. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that's a great example of, again, not everyone is following correctly into the Christianity lifestyle itself.
That's right. And she was also trying to make this case that the people we're supposed to love are the people that don't have any power. Mm-hmm. That's those people.
She said marginalized.
Yeah.
But by the way,
we're supposed to love everybody, whether they have power or not. A rich person needs Christ as much as anybody else.
Absolutely. And also, when has a church ever really been marginalized besides, I would say, during COVID time, personally? I guess it was the only time I could think of, because they were illegally telling us, no, you can't assemble over here and you're not allowed to participate.
Well, throughout the world, in many places, Christians get persecuted all the time. That hasn't happened in America yet. Mm-hmm. But we sure are going down that road.
We were definitely kicking down that road during COVID.
Yeah,
sure.
During COVID, like you said, they literally commanded us not to go to church.
Absolutely. One of the things, too, by the way, she mentions how, like, the pastor is in charge of everything. First off, the pastor is just there to restate the rules.
And
God is the one that makes the
rules. It
depends
on the structure. The church might have a board of elders that's running things.
That's right.
They might have more than one pastor. Some churches have congregational government where they vote. So there's all kinds of church structures.
Exactly. There could be also board treasurers as well.
And some churches have a piracy where the pastor or priest answers to somebody above him.
And to go along with your very first point of everything you said there, not all atheists attack Christianity personally. There are atheists, obviously, are there to disbelieve in any religion that there is on this earth.
I have noticed that you won't see them go after Islam as much as Christianity.
It's true.
They usually go after. However, an atheist should be somebody who has a problem with any religion, and usually they do
agreed.
Tend to stay with Christianity.
Yeah, because it's the easiest to pick on because we're honestly the nicest ones out of all of them. But at the same time, we have good defenses against them, and that's what we should do. We should be talking to these people, making them truly understand the word of God. But
well, they know we're not going to command a jihad if they put us down in public.
It's true. All right. Well, we're going to take a commercial break. When we come back, we are going to be looking at the evidence of Jesus being crucified, because this atheist does not believe it in the slightest.
Oh, well, then it didn't happen if he doesn't believe it.
Well, we'll talk about that when we come back to the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
Well, as you just heard in that commercial that dealt with apologetics, I do have a great respect for skeptics. I was a skeptic and an atheist once myself, and I do believe there are sincere skeptics. At the same time, if people are getting arrogant and getting smug, I'm certainly going to push back against that. But we do respect your questions, and you're always welcome to send them to us. I have had people come on the show and ask me Bible questions. You're welcome anytime. Say hello again to Brendan Thomas.
And if you want to reach Bob, it would be questions@bobsiegel.net. in order to have your question answered by Bob anytime you would like, either in live.
Yeah, you could send me one. I'll read it over the air. And if you'd like, you could call in and respond.
It's been a very great feedback, I will say, on the KPRZ show, where you have been responding to a lot of emails that you've been getting about Christianity. So very good job on that, Bob.
Thank you.
All right. So I wanted to preface this clip before I start. The first 30 seconds is an actual Christian follower. The reason why I put her 30 seconds in there is because there's a little jab that the atheist says about her statement.
So he's playing her to kind of poke fun at her?
Well, it's two girls, actually.
Oh, they're kind of dialoguing?
Yes, exactly. It's in this video specifically, it's Christian followers debating with atheist followers, and there's a huge group of girls on both sides of the spectrum there. So for that matter, we're going to hear the Christian side very quickly first before we get to the atheist side, and then get, again, talking about the evidence that she doesn't believe in about the crucifixion of Jesus. So let's take a listen to this clip.
If Jesus appeared himself to you and he said, "My word is the truth," that means you can't slaughter your babies in the womb. You can't have a homosexual relationship. You can't fornicate anymore. If he said that, you would deny him. I believe that wholeheartedly. You exactly. So this doesn't come down to evidence. This comes down to you are in your sin, you love your sin, and you don't want to pick up your cross and follow him. That's what this comes down to. Christ has revealed himself. There is enough evidence. This comes down to he has given you over to a debased mind, and you believe that you're wise in your own eyes, and God called you fools.
Hi, everybody. I'm Ceci. I don't think there's enough evidence for the crucifixion, because during the first century under the Tiberius reign, when Pontius Pilate called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Romans carried that out, and the Romans were a full society and empire that kept records, actus and actus. It was their minutes in Senate, it was events, wars. There's no record of crucifixion amongst the Roman records, and they were very thorough, so I don't see how that would, there's no evidence. And on top of that, I feel like at the end of the day with, especially whoever just spoke, her hate, I think at the end of the day, all of religions are competing for who has the best imaginary friend.
Okay, let's talk about this thing with the crucifixion first. Yes, definitely. It is true that the Romans kept records. Most of those records have been lost, but some have not. Now, Tacitus, who lived shortly after the time of Nero, was considered one of the most accurate, reputed, ancient Roman historians.
Mm-hmm.
He looked into the imperial archives of Pontius Pilate. He wanted to investigate Christianity. Nero was persecuting the Christians. He wanted to investigate them. And he wrote that their originator was Christ, who was executed in Judea under Pontius Pilate. He would not have said that without looking at the records. Also, we had the record of Pilate himself. It was called the Acts of Pilate. Now, that too has been lost, but let me tell you what hasn't been lost, some documents referring to it. In 150 AD, Justin Martyr, one of the early Christian apologists, wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius, defending Christianity against Roman persecution. And he tried to explain to him that these things were true, and he talked about some of Christ's miracles, and especially the ones surrounding the crucifixion, actually. And he said to him that these things happen, you may find by going into the archives, the Acts of Pilate. Now, who's going to write that to a Roman emperor without being absolutely certain that it is there? Josephus, not a Christian, Jewish, he was a historian. He wrote that Jesus was executed under Pontius Pilate, and that 3 days later he appeared to other people, having risen from the dead. It goes on. The Jewish Talmud says that Jesus was executed on the charge of blasphemy and sorcery. They say he was hanged. That was another way of Jews talking about a cross.
By the way, you just hit every single one of my bullet points on this. So good job, Bob. Yeah, I was about to mention all these historical figures. Even I want to mention Josephus is actually earlier. Then
Josephus predates Tacitus.
Tacitus, yes. Because that was 93 AD. Yeah. Tacitus was 116 AD. Yeah. But still, the records still are very, very the same.
Now, some people will say, well, Jesus was crucified in 33 AD. So why didn't any I did a debate one time. My opponent got up. Mm-hmm. And on the screen, he put a list of every ancient historian who was alive at the time that Jesus lived. Mm-hmm. And he said, how come none of them mention him? I said, because they were contemporaries. Historians write about history. After it's happened, after enough years have gone by to show a significant difference in history.
Absolutely. And besides, there are plenty of records showing that Romans at the time were crucifying people at the time. It was a form of punishment for.
Was she trying to say that there's no records that Romans crucified people?
Correct.
At all? Oh, we even have archaeology to verify that.
Exactly.
Besides, hasn't she watched the movie Spartacus? I mean.
Yeah, obviously.
That's all you have to do.
It's historically accurate. I can't argue against that. But no, in all seriousness, Romans quite often did this punishment as a form of embarrassment public.
It was a warning sign.
Exactly. So again, the fact that she completely disbelieves just on that fact alone, I bet there's a lot more to it of her argument, but she only had like a few seconds with the microphone. But we obviously just absolutely disown that. And not only do we disown that, biblical scholars disown that, and many, many historians in the modern times specifically have to disown that.
Yeah, this is the first I've heard a lot of people say there was no resurrection. It's the first time I've heard people say there was no crucifixion.
Exactly.
That's really a stretch.
It's ridiculous.
Now, yeah. That Christian that she was quoting, there might have been something in the tone and the way she was saying it, but she's absolutely right. The big barrier between God and people is moral.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's saying, show me evidence, show me evidence. She's saying, even if Jesus appeared to you, if he told you to stop having abortions, if he told you you couldn't have a same-sex marriage, you wouldn't follow him. That really is the crux of the matter.
It's true.
The objections that people have. I've often said on the show, there's the sincere atheist, who I respect, the sincere mm-hmm. skeptic, and the insincere skeptic. The sincere skeptic, when asking for evidence, will be open to looking at it.
Absolutely.
The insincere skeptic will not be open.
Yes, absolutely agreed. And also, again, I would say, we talked about this in the last segment, what she was saying there. Many atheists will say, oh, that was a threat of what she was just trying to say to us. No, I believe what she was saying was actually genuine and a warning to those atheists specifically. She's not threatening in any sort of way, especially in the tonality. I thought it was very genuine and very from the heart. So.
Well, and the Bible tells us that the condemnation is that God's spirit starts coming upon us and we start knowing it's true, but we push it away because we would rather live a life of sin. So it's when we know it's true and still turn away that we get condemned. Some person that just didn't happen to believe in Jesus, that's not the condemning thing.
That's right. That's right. All right. Well, we're going to take one more commercial break. In our last segment, we're going to talk about this theory called the Christ consciousness. And I'm quite interested in this.
Well, I've heard for years, Jesus was one of many enlightened, ascended masters. And there's this Christ consciousness in the universe. Is it that kind of thing? Is that what you're trying to
actually,
do?
He's talking about specifically how the universe and heaven
interact. Of course. Get in touch with the universe.
I love this reaction already, but I do have to save it for
after. I suppose
after.
I should hear him out first.
Exactly. We'll talk about that when we come back to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Welcome back to our program. And once again, on Sunday, we talk about the Bible, politics, movies. We could talk about anything. However, if you want a show that's all Bible, I am on our sister station, KPRZ, Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock. And there it's all Bible questions and things people have sent in to me. Sometimes we play these clips from Brendan from longer ago on this show.
I'll
think they're good for the Saturday audience too, obviously.
Yeah, and so we're continuing on. This time around, we're actually going to be looking at a pretty big figure in the religion, specifically in the Catholic world. He is the president of the Catholic League since 1993. He's also associated with the Heritage Foundation, where he's an adjunct scholar as well over there. If you don't know, that was started by Ronald Reagan.
I have a great respect for the Heritage
Absolutely.
Foundation.
Absolutely. So we're going to be taking a look at Bill Donahue and his take on...
So he claims to be a Christian, but he has a different angle on it?
Correct. In this case, it's a Christ consciousness, but he'll discuss more in this little clip here. It's about 1 minute. Let's take a listen.
Where Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, Christianity can't accept that because they don't understand that what Jesus is trying to say is that if we find the Christ consciousness within us and start thinking with the mind of Christ, then this planet Earth gradually turns into the planet Heaven, because heaven doesn't come by way of a location. Heaven comes by way of a consciousness. In other words, heaven comes by way of a change of mind. And if everybody starts thinking like Christ, this planet becomes heaven. It's just that simple. It's no big deal. It's just that simple. If you begin to think as Christ, the planet Earth becomes the planet Heaven. It even starts right in your house. And Jesus says you do that by entering in within yourself, going to the upper room and to the right hemisphere, sitting at the right hand of the Father, where then he meets you and feeds you the hidden manna. That's the way this is all psychology. Jesus' last name was not Christ. Christ is a title. And basically, its word origin is Christ, Christus, Christos. And it was considered an ideal truth that comes as a divine manifestation of God to destroy incarnate error. Incarnate error is the error of the carnal mind.
All right, so what's your response to
this? He sounds like a nice guy and he means well, so I want to be gentle with him. He is wrong. First of all, Christ was the word, the Jewish word was Mashiach, Messiah. It meant an anointed one, somebody sent by God for a specific purpose. Yes, everybody knows that Jesus' last name wasn't Christ. That was a title. That wasn't big revelation, but he was a little off on what the word Christ means. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules. There is another dimension called heaven. It's a real place. People are really there. Resurrected people and angelic beings are really there. It's a real place. When God first created this world, the world was a part of that kingdom. It was paradise. It was in submission to him. When human beings turned away from God, God disconnected himself from them and the world. But then there were other times where God would set up his theocracy again. When Israel became a nation and God gave them the promised land, he became their king and he set them up as a theocracy. So for a while, Israel was the kingdom of God. Now, in modern day Israel, even though I defend them all the time from very unfair anti-Semitic attacks, most of the people running Israel are atheists or agnostics. I wouldn't call Israel a theocracy today, even though I do defend them for other reasons.
And another thing, too, that Israel's very much run in a very mix of political and religion.
Yeah, it's not like the Israel of ancient times.
Exactly.
But in ancient times, it was set up as a theocracy. So when God ruled Israel, Israel was the kingdom of God. God rules in heaven. Heaven is the kingdom of God. When he talks about the heart, this one's a half truth. The Spirit of God will come into our heart to rule. When he does that, our heart becomes the kingdom of God. But this idea of all our hearts expressing our consciousness to the universe and permeating, no, what's going to happen is Christ is going to return. That's the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
On earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was very clear that he's returning. You go to the first chapter of Acts. The resurrected Jesus was picked up into the sky. Two angels look at his disciples who are kind of hanging there with their jaws open and scratching their heads. And they say, what are you standing around for? This same Jesus who was lifted up into heaven will return just like he left. He's going to return to this earth physically so the world will become his kingdom again. So it's wherever God rules. And yes, that includes the heart, but he's trying to make it sound like there's no physicality related to it at all. And that's where the guy's off.
Yeah. Well, the big thing that I was actually more about of this whole situation is he was talking about it's all psychology. Christ knew he had to die for our sins. He already knew that. It was already determined. He already knew everything.
Yeah, he wasn't really saying much about sin. This guy. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't
obviously
believe
sin
it,
is the major issue though of this whole situation there. The other thing too, I wanted to read a couple of Bible verses here to just help prove your point further is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The other verse I wanted to read to you is Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, specifically.
Well, he was talking about the fact that at that time, the kingdom of God was in their midst. It was in him. It was going to be in his disciples. But this same Jesus talked about his second coming. You go to Matthew chapter 24, he's very clear. So it's not an either or thing.
Right.
It's both and. The idea of flesh and blood not inheriting it, he means mortal flesh and mortal blood. Mm-hmm. We will have immortal resurrected bodies that will be physical and human and still tangible, but different.
Exactly, yeah. And the last thing to mention too here is that salvation comes by a change of mind. That's where the word repentance means.
Yeah, repentance literally means to change your mind.
Exactly. So that's where salvation really comes from. It doesn't come from something, what was he saying, like some kind of in the heart thing?
He was sounding awfully close to mysticism and Hinduism and New Age with the universe and its consciousness. Now, he didn't claim that, so I need to be fair, but it really sounded like he was, I'll bet you if you ask this guy if other religions are an equal path to God, I'm willing to bet anything he'd say yes. And I've never met him, so we'd have to look into that, but I'll bet you anything.
Absolutely. Well, Bob, thank you so much for this
Brendan,
time.
Brendan, I always love it. It's always a blast. Bring on your atheist friends anytime you want.
We'll get ready for them anytime. Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.